Well, last week, as all of you all know, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, remembering not only the death, but more importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because not only did he resurrect from the dead, he is the resurrection and he is the life. In him, all things live, though they may die for a season. And we learned that because he lives, he is also deposited within our lives, those who believe in him. That same resurrection power that rose Jesus from the grave. And because of that, that changes everything. Everything changes for us because he lives. Because we don't serve a God who lived and died for us. We serve the one true living God who intercedes on our behalf day and night, who is there with us and for us no matter where we may find ourselves. And that changes everything for us in life. And it's interesting because Jesus actually told his disciples before he passed that it would be better for them that he passes away. Now, can you imagine a dear loved one telling you that? Now, maybe some of you have actually been told that from a dear loved one. You know what would be better if I was just dead? So you can imagine how they responded when Jesus told them that. That it's better for them if he leaves? Didn't make any sense. I mean, what could possibly be better than having Jesus with you in the flesh to talk to? To go to to raise your questions to, your concerns to have pray for you and intercede and to see the miraculous powers. Well, Jesus explained this whenever he told them, and he said this in John chapter 16, verse 7. And Jesus explained why it was better that he wasn't going to be with them any longer. And he said, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," and you'll notice that's a capital A, "will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And he went on and explained, in further detail, and you can read that in your own time for time's sake. But of course, we know that that advocate, capital A, the counselor, capital C, whatever your translation may say, is none other than the Holy Spirit. That there was so much more that happened following the resurrection of Jesus Christ than just hope being restored. But rather, the sending and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, God's own self, sending himself to dwell within us. It's a profound mystery. I certainly can't make any sense of it, but I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he did. And this, of course, is better than having Jesus physically with us in person. And we hear so much about the person of the Holy Spirit, so much about the acts of the Spirit. I love reading through the book of Acts. You get a little M marked anytime there's a miracle as a result of, a little S anytime that talked about people being saved. It's amazing what changes when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And we often hear messages about the power and the authority that's been granted to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts that he gives us, right? We study those in detail, and we encourage everybody to receive, all those gifts. The deep, profound revelations that he reveals to us about his kingdom, how he convicts us of sin and righteousness when you mess up and when you do a good job as well. Don't you love that about God? He loves to encourage you too. But there's a benefit that we don't often hear taught about, and we don't often value or think about as well. And I know this has been sort of a revelation for me. If it's old news for you, that's great. You just have to bear with me for a season. But we're going to begin a new message series this Sunday where we dig a little bit further into this act of the Holy Spirit. And this revelation is sort of how it is the Holy Spirit who binds us together. Who binds us together. Though we are so different and so diverse in just about every way, we act as one. We represent the one, Jesus Christ himself. And this is all made possible through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that binds us together in unity, despite our diversity. It's an amazing gift and an amazing act that he is able to do. And I love, when you go and visit other churches, it's like, wow, there's other people like us out there. You're not alone on the face of this globe. And especially when you go to other nations, and they are in unity with you. People you've never even met before. I love it. That's the act of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to dive a little bit further into this. And if you want to turn to John chapter 17, I'm going to read through this here. Because it is togetherness that is the will of God. And don't get me wrong here. I'm speaking specifically about the people of God, those who know that Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life. I'm not talking about binding faiths together, you know. So don't go attack me with, you know, pitchforks and torches afterwards. This togetherness is the body of Christ coming together, those who believe in Jesus for their salvation. But listen to what Jesus prayed. And I know I've quoted this a few times recently, but it's just powerful. That Jesus prayed for you while he was in the flesh, with his very own voice, with his own breath, with his own tongue, he prayed for you and I. And the fact that this prayer is recorded should be powerful and have a huge impact in our lives. We find this prayer in John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. This is quoting Jesus. Jesus said, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And that's us. We're here believing in Jesus Christ for our salvation solely because of the message of the gospel, because people care enough about other people to share their faith with them. Think about that. Because his disciples could have easily ran for their lives. I remember seeing a quote from Chuck Colson recently comparing the scandal of Watergate, you know, to how that scandal gives evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to the gospel, because, you know, a few men couldn't hold it together for a few weeks in that scandal. They fell apart. And when you look at the disciples for 40 years, constantly running for their lives, and yet they still boldly proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ who died and rose again because they personally eyewitnessed him resurrected. Over 500 people were personal eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. They saw him in person. You know, it's just one of the greatest documented, you know, events of history. But that's evidence. They would have cracked long. They would not have laid their lives on the line over and over and over again as they did if it were not true. And I love that. But Jesus prayed for us who believe their message. Believe in Jesus through their message. And it said in verse 21, here's his prayer, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And Jesus prayed that for you, for me, the people who believe in the message that we have received about Jesus Christ. He prayed that we would be together, that we would be brought into complete unity as one, even as he and the Father cannot be separated. They're one. They're inseparable. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He prayed that we would have that type of unity, that togetherness in the church. His prayer and desire for us was togetherness. And I love because Ezekiel saw this prophetic vision of what I believe that would be the same togetherness. And he received this vision from God back in 585 BC, almost 600 years before Christ ever stepped again on the face of the earth, right after creation. And this is the same prayer that Jesus prayed, I believe, right before he passed away, around, we're guessing, 33 AD, something like that. And in this vision, and most of us are familiar with it, Ezekiel saw this valley of dry bones. And he saw them being brought from death to life as their bones were gathered together and they were united by these sinews and tendons. And then each one of them came together as this vast army, this togetherness. And we're going to read through. If you want to turn back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37, it's way towards the back. And we're going to read through that together. And it's a powerful image of what I believe we are today. In Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1, Ezekiel writing, he says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley." Now, isn't that awesome to think about, too? That same Spirit that brought Ezekiel out in the middle of a valley of dry bones, it's the same Spirit dwelling in you. Same Spirit rose Christ from the grave. Same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. It's the same guy. He does some pretty awesome things. It's good to get to know him. Good resource, good friend to have. Amen. He brought me out and he set me in the middle of a valley and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, and see this cooperation that takes place in the spiritual realms between God and us. It's a cooperation. He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, we learned on Palm Sunday about how God speaks through people. Here's another example of that. God could have just spoke to those bones and it would have all happened. God didn't even need to speak. He could have just done it. But God chose Ezekiel to experience this. Don't you love when God draws us together into experiences and encounters with Him? It's like a father and a son, you know, when you take them hunting and fishing. It's just, man, I can tell you all about it, and I can do it myself, but it's just that much more exciting as a father to do it together with your children and to see them experience things firsthand. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to establish His kingdom through our lives. He's chosen us to fulfill His will and His purposes here on the earth. And so in verse 7, it goes on and says, Ezekiel wrote, so I prophesied as I was commanded, right? Obedience. Just obedience. It's a blessing. He probably felt kind of foolish. I mean, he's alone. There's just nothing but a bunch of bones laying all around. He might be a little creeped out, you know. It's kind of a scary place to be. Reminds me of, you know, on Lion King, you know, Valley of Dry. And every time I read it, that's what I think of, you know, where the hyenas lived, right? Okay, anyways, imagination aside. You know, but he obeyed what God told him to do, whether it made sense or not, you know. And what should happen? So it said in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now I remember in Halloween in public school, I used to sing that song, them bones gonna walk all over them. Now hear the word of the Lord! I didn't know I was singing about Ezekiel back then. It has nothing to do with Halloween, it has everything to do with life, not death. Amen? Woo, I love it. Bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them. Skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. You ever do that? You feel like you're being obedient to the Lord. You're doing what He calls you to do. And you start seeing progress, and you start seeing the evidence. And then it's like, ah! Somebody pulls the handbrake, and you're like, I did mention about the breath, right? I didn't just imagine, I did speak it out, right? But there's no breath in them. And so verse 9, then He said to me, right, it's not over yet. There's still hope. Don't give up, you know, go back to God. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to, can you imagine the excitement in God's voice at this point? Just prophesy. Preach it, brother, you know, come on. Come on, Ezekiel, you got this. Just keep going, keep preaching it. Keep prophesying. And He says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. And I'm going to take the liberty of paraphrasing that these are the people that are in your life. You know these types of people. And here's how He describes them. These people say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We're cut off. Anybody ever feel that, you know, say that? God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. You might say God loves me. But look at my life. I'm better dead than alive. I got life insurance policy. I'm worth more dead than alive. How many people have been in that place, even personally? Your hope's gone. You're cut off. There's so many people in our lives that are in that place. And so what does God tell us? How are we to respond? And verse 12 says, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And that was the land of promise for them, right? That was a physical example of the promises of God for the people of Israel. In verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. You know, and I believe that this was one of those, you know, I mean, we could go on and on about the nature of prophecy, but there's so many prophecies of God that have multiple applications. It's sort of like a mountain range. It looks like, you know, it looks like one word from a distance, you know, in history. But when you get closer, you realize, oh, this is a mountain peak, that's a mountain peak, and that one's way over there, you know, that there's different fulfillments of his word. And I believe this is one of those examples. This is just my opinion. You can, you know, take it or leave it or whatever. But I firmly believe that this prophetic word was not only regarding the nation of Israel. It absolutely is applicable to them. He's already starting to draw them in from the four corners of the world and bring them back to their homeland, to their promises. But I believe that also we, the body of Christ, are a fulfillment of this word. And this is a revelation. I never really saw this before when I read about it. I don't know why I never did, because when I Googled it, everyone else already got this revelation. I'm a little slow sometimes. But us, the body of Christ, we were ones who were spiritually dead. We were walking graves. Walking graves. However, the Spirit of God entered our lives and we became spiritually alive. Literally a new creation is what the Word of God tells us. We are a new creation in Him. And we were risen to life. We're born again. And it's easy to have the faith to believe that our dry bones will come back to life in the end when He resurrects us from the dead. But I'm telling you, your eternal life, it began the moment you believed in Jesus for your salvation. It began right then, right there. That's when eternal life began. That's when you became a new creation in Him. Now, yeah, you're going to cast this tent of a body off someday and receive your new one, even as Jesus did. But eternal life begins here and now. You're a vast army now. Who needs an army after the resurrection and after tribulation and after everything's made new? There's no enemy to battle anymore because we already defeated sin and death and you know, the Antichrist and the prophet, all those things, you know. You need a mighty army here and now. Because there's people who have been taken captive. They are prisoners of war. Ephesians teaches us. There are people who are held captive by the enemy and to do his will. And I hate thinking about people that way. People are held captive. Those people, they're dry bones. They're walking, talking, breathing death. They're like Eeyore. No one cares about me. How's it going to get any worse? But believe me, it's going to get worse. Just and see, you know, they just believe that death is knocking on their door in every area of their life. No hope whatsoever. Their only hope is that it's going to get worse and that maybe they'll have some pleasantries in life. That sounds like the voice of the enemy, right? Who came to steal, kill, and destroy. But we hear a different voice now, right? Through the Holy Spirit. A voice that says, I came to give you life and life abundant.
Freedom,
yes. There is hope. You're going to go through seasons of death and dryness and drought. But they are temporary seasons. And joy is coming in the morning. It's going to come to an end. And in the end, all things are going to be made right. And it's all going to be set straight. You know, we have hope. We have hope. Jesus calls us not only this vast army that's been risen to life, but He calls us a nation of prophets. You, like Ezekiel, have been commissioned by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak life, to speak only words that build other people up according to their needs, and it may benefit those who listen, right? I have to quote that to myself all the time because some nasty things want to come out of my mouth sometimes. Not good for building people up. But that's the nature of prophecy. It's encouraging. It's speaking life into areas of death. It's speaking hope. It does exactly in people's lives what we saw happen in Ezekiel. It takes those people who are in a valley of death and it breathes the breath of life into them. And notice that army didn't relocate. As they were getting built together, they didn't get relocated into, you know, the mountaintop. They're still in the valley. They were still in the valley of death, the valley of dry bones. But yet everything changed for them because they had been made alive. You see, like, nothing changes, but everything changes. I love that about God. It's a paradox that you can only understand after you've experienced it, you know? Circumstances don't... I wish that that were the case, that when you put your faith in Jesus, everything changes for you. All your circumstances, just life is peachy. But anybody who tells you that, an evangelistic crusade, you're going to find out that it's not exactly true. Life usually gets more difficult after you put your faith in Him than easier. But you have hope. You have authority. You have power. You can change your circumstances. You can change. All of a sudden you become a victor instead of a victim, right? All of a sudden you realize, I serve the one true living God, and look at what He has done. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. And all of a sudden everything changes for you as a result. You know, and I believe that we are that people, that God not only restored our life as He connected our dry, hopeless bones back together, but He connected each one of us together as a mighty army of God. He connected us together. Christians come from about as many different backgrounds as exist out there. Different tongues and dialects, different cultural backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, even here in this room. It's amazing the diversity here. We all come from different home lives growing up. We all have different, economic backgrounds, you know. It could just go on and on and on and on about the differences that we possess. And when we're saved, God doesn't remove those differences. He does not remove the diversity that we possess, but He does something awesome and beautiful. You know, He's able to bring unity through diversity. And again, it's another paradox in the kingdom of God that you just have to experience to understand. And even then you're like, how'd you do that, God? You know? I love it when the Spirit moves and He just works everything together. We had our community Lenten services, and so often that happened. Nobody communicated with each other, but all the different people who were orchestrating all these different messages and the, you know, worship and whatever, it all came together in perfect unity. And people just rejoice. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. It's just evidence, further evidence. But we find out that despite all of our diversity, that there are things that hold us together in unity. And those things are more valuable than anything else. You know, because there is one who intended these differences to be our strength. That there is actually a strength in diversity. It's hard to believe because we can buck horns day after day after day because we just don't see things the same. We just don't think that we should do things the same. That doesn't feel like a strength. That feels weird. It tires us out. It causes us to be weary, you know. It causes us to kind of be like, what's wrong with you? You know, why don't you see it this way? But God purposed that, not as to cause division, not to cause strife, not to cause envy, not to cause all these things that the flesh, you know, allows those things to do. But the Spirit, on the other side of that, says that's a strength that you don't see the same way. That's a strength that you see things differently and you think things should be done differently, you know. And He's able to somehow bring those things together for good and to make them a strength and not a dividing force. And I love it because in our cultural atmosphere that we live in right now, it seems to be the group of people that shout, you know, what's the word that's shouted all the time about just embracing each other's differences and letting everybody be who they say they are? What is the word? Tolerance. That's it. The big T. Not testosterone. Tolerance. You got to get rid of your testosterone if you want tolerance, you know. The same ones that preach tolerance and preach tolerance and preach tolerance. The minute that a Christian seems to step in the picture, we don't fit that mold. We're the intolerant ones. And somehow their intolerance is tolerant because we're not, you guys understand what I'm saying if you've ever experienced. It certainly confuses me. But it's a cultural, I can't quite explain it. It's a weird atmosphere that there is a good part of it that I believe is of God. The fact that we can come together despite our differences. But there's the enemy has twisted and perverted it to oust, you know, certain people groups and whatnot. And so it's interesting because in this ever darkening world, when people, even though they preach tolerance, they're not really that tolerant. The body of Christ, the church, should be shining that much brighter because we can embrace people from whatever background and come together as one body despite our differences. Because Jesus said that they're going to know we're His disciples by what? By our love. And his prayer, remember, was that we would be one, even as he and the Father were one. They're different, but they're the same person. They operate the same. There's a togetherness that we should have that the world is obviously hungry for. The world is hungry for that kind of togetherness, that kind of community, when you can come together toward a common goal, a common purpose, and yet still be unique and still have diversity. And this is like a new age movement, but it's a movement that started thousands of years, I want to say, 6,000 years ago at creation, It started then. Look at the things that God created, all very unique and diverse. And yet they work together to bring beauty. They bring together to reveal the glory of God. If His creation out there can do that, how much more can we, created in His image, do exactly the same thing? Paul writes to explain this powerful reality of togetherness, and if you want to turn ahead to Ephesians chapter 3, to explain this powerful reality of togetherness that only the Holy Spirit can bring. If we are to work together as an unstoppable army for the Lord, as Ezekiel saw in that valley, then this is a requirement. Because we have a common enemy, right? That helps to bring some togetherness to a degree. But our emphasis should be on the one who binds us together in perfect unity. Paul reminds us that through this work of the Spirit, it's the Spirit who does the work. It requires some cooperation on our part. It's the Holy Spirit that binds us together in perfect unity, but it requires a little bit of effort on our part to cooperate with Him. Sometimes I wish God would just override our will and just do what He wants to do through our lives, but it's that much more exciting when we cooperate with God, when we do it freely of our own free will, it's just that much more awesome. So here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, and I'm going to skip ahead then to the next chapter. It's tough to write up there, I don't know what chapter pages look like. In verse 16, Paul said, I pray, and again, here's a prayer for us, for the people. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Don't you love the kingdom of God? You can know something that surpasses knowledge. Woo, yeah. Love these paradoxes. They get exciting to me. Because it makes me want to pursue God more, to seek after Him more, to figure out how this operates, to know something that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. Doesn't it sound like Jesus' prayer? That we may be one even as He and... Can you imagine being filled up to the measure, to the brim, with the fullness of God? Only the Holy Spirit is going to be able to do that in my life. The fullness of God. Wow. That's some bold preaching there. I don't know if I'd be that bold to be. You can be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. That's a powerful reality. But here's what makes it possible. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's Him who does the work. It's Him who pours out His glory. It's Him who fills us as we're willing to be open, usable vessels. And we continue on in chapter 4 here. And Paul writes here, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So he said amen, but it wasn't finished yet. Now Paul's like, let's get for real with each other here, church. Let's get for real with each other. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Do you know who you're called to be? Who you are in Christ? Wow. It changes the way we live, realizing who we are in the eyes of God. And there's pamphlets out there if you want to grab some that walk you all through all those things. But he says, be completely humble and gentle. Now, we don't see these attributes in the church today, but we should see those attributes anywhere that the Holy Spirit is at work. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're things that just automatically are produced as you're walking in the Spirit. Humbleness, gentleness, being what? Patient. These, again, fruits of the Spirit. Bearing with one another in love. And you know the dark side of that word. That means that you got to bear with each other in love. It's going to be tough sometimes, but it's possible. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were all called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you hear Jesus' prayer again in these words of Paul? This revelation. Wow. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then he goes on a rabbit trail. You know, even preachers in that day, they went on rabbit trails here. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself, or himself gave, this is the fivefold ministry, you know, you can get your fingers out, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. To what? To do the works of the service so that the body of Christ may be encouraged and built up and be required to do nothing while they all reach unity. No, that's, I wish that was the case, you know, but that's not the case. Why did he give us the fivefold ministry? Why did he give us pastors? I don't know why he gave you a pastor like me, but why did he give you pastors and evangelists and prophets? Why do we have evangelists and prophets the apostles? Why do we have teachers come in? Why do we love people like John and Lisa Bevere, teachers in the body of Christ? Why do we love those people? Because they equip us. They build us up so that we can do the work of the ministry. And that's exactly what he says. He gave us all these things in verse 12 to equip his people for the works of service. You are needed in the body of Christ. You are a critical, irreplaceable part of it. You are the only person that can be you here in this local body, here in the big body of Christ, the Catholic Lower Sea Church. You know, you are unique, uniquely created by God for a purpose. And when you're not there, you're missed. Recently, I started helping coach a girls' softball team, and for the first time, I realized that there is something that I cannot do missing a big toe. I tried to catch. Have you ever tried to balance without your toe? Because you're not on the balls of your feet, you're on your toes. And man, I looked like a weeble. What are those? The weebles wobbles and they don't fall down, you know? I fell down. You're needed. Even the smallest part of the body that you think is meaningless and you can get by without it. Julia's pinky, I talked about that earlier. You can get by without a pinky, right? But it's there. It's necessary. It's critical. You know, every one of us. So he gave us these fivefold ministry, these positions to equip the people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Build one another up. Encourage each other. In verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. Have we reached the fullness of Christ here in this body? No. So let's keep at it. Let's keep encouraging one another and building each other up until we get there. I got a little secret. I don't think you're going to get there until, you know, Christ comes and we become his bride. But he says in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth with love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you're not active in the body of Christ, you're missing something. And somebody needs your supporting ligament. But do you see this picture again? Here's Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. Each one supported by a ligament, binding us together, working together, cooperating together to be the fullness of Christ here on the earth, to be the body of Christ. That's why Jesus said it's better that I die so that I can send the Holy Spirit to bind us together in unity, together, so that together we can be his physical presence here on the earth, even though he's gone. Because what one man in the flesh, even Jesus himself in the flesh, he was unable to reach all nations. But look at us now. All over the globe. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Bound together by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we'd do all the things he was doing and even greater things. I'm telling you, I don't want to speak downly of Jesus, but I believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said that you will do even greater things. Because look what's happening right now. Even as we meet this morning, there are people all over the face of this globe who are meeting to worship and meeting to study the Word together. All because of 11 ragtag, you know, never would have called them guys, decided that Jesus was for real and to share that message. If they have that kind of worldwide impact centuries later, thousands of years later, think about the impact you can have in someone's life. You may look around yourself and you may see nothing but dry bones. You may get discouraged sometimes, but I'm telling you, there's hope. It's not finished yet. And God has chosen you to be placed in the middle of that valley of dry bones for a reason. And what does he say? Prophesy! Prophesy to them bones! Don't let them keep believing that about themselves. Speak life into that. Speak life into that body. Speak life into that situation. Speak life into that circumstance. Trust God to fulfill his word. Do you want to prophesy? Just get into this thing. And there's a bunch of translations of the Bible on here. Get into this thing and start speaking it into their situations. Because I guarantee if it's a valley of dry bones, it's in contradiction to the word of God. And I'm telling you, God's word, it's that joker that trumps all. Trumps everything, every circumstance, every situation. God's word will prevail. It will be fulfilled. So speak it out. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Speak out his word. Speak life into people's bodies. Speak life into their circumstances. You are that valley of dry bones that has been given life. And Jesus said, as you have freely received, therefore what? Freely give. If he forgave you, he'll forgive them. Don't let them keep beating up on themselves and not forgiving themselves for mistakes that they've made. Don't let them say that they're too far gone. There's no hope for them. Speak life into them.